This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Stay tuned for our reports on the preparations for the conclave that will elect the new pope and other stories. That will be followed by our feature, The Family. I am John Baptist Tumusime. The former prefect of the Supreme Court of the Catholic Church, Cardinal Dominic Mamberti, has invited the faithful to play their role in evangelization, each in accordance with his or her vocation, without fear and aware that despite their fragility, they can count on the presence of the risen Lord who is beside them. He made the call on Sunday evening during the celebration of Holy Mass in St. Peter's Basilica, on the last of the 9 days of mourning for Pope Francis and prayer for the repose of his soul. Reflecting from Sunday's Gospel taken from John chapter 21 verses 1 to 19, in which the risen Lord appears to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias and concludes by entrusting Peter with the responsibility to take care of his flock, Cardinal Mamberti said the mission entrusted to Peter is that of love, and that is service to the Church and to all humanity. Peter and the apostles, he said, assumed it immediately with the strength of the Holy Spirit that they had received at Pentecost. It is the same mission that the successors of Peter are entrusted with, despite their human weaknesses. Cardinal Mamberti recalled how Pope Francis, animated by the love of the Lord and carried by the Lord's grace, was faithful to his mission, and his emphasis that we must obey God rather than men and proclaim to all humanity the joy of the gospel. He did this in many ways, including in his travels, in his gestures, and in his lifestyle. He recalled also Pope Francis's last gesture to serve the people of God until the end on Easter this year, a day before he died. Weak and suffering, he came to St. Peter's Square at the end of Mass to bless the faithful and to wish them a happy Easter. The Cardinal also invited the faithful to rediscover the prayer of adoration, which characterized the life of Pope Francis. He said the pastoral life of Pope Francis was based on long moments of prayer to God, and that he did everything under the watch of the Blessed Virgin Mary. In his 12-year pontificate, Pope Francis visited the Basilica of Mary Major in Rome 126 times to pray before the image of the Blessed Virgin Mary, beside which he was buried. Cardinal Mamberti invited the faithful to pray for Pope Francis and entrusted him to the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Meanwhile, the former pro-prefect of the Dicastery for the Institutes of Consecrated Life and Societies of Apostolic Life, Cardinal Angeli Fernandez Altime, presided over Holy Mass on Saturday evening in St. Peter's Basilica on the 8th of the 9 days of mourning for Pope Francis and for prayer for the repose of his soul. The Mass was attended by hundreds of the faithful, who included cardinals, bishops, laypeople, delegates of Institutes of Consecrated Life and the Societies of Apostolic Life, who had gathered in Rome for their annual General Assembly, and priests. In his homily, which centered on witnessing to Christ, Cardinal Altime said the risen Lord and the presence of the Holy Spirit have always been at the center stage in the life of the Church, giving joy and courage to the apostles and members of the early Church to witness to the gospel, despite the violent persecutions and other obstacles they faced. The apostles in particular, he said, their faith was based on a strong and personal experience of Christ dead and risen, that they were not afraid of anything anymore. Today, as yesterday, he continued, the men and women of the present generation have a great need to encounter the Lord and his freely given message of salvation. Addressing himself to members of the Institutes of Consecrated Life and the Societies of Apostolic Life, Cardinal Altime reminded them that it is true that all the faithful are called to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus, but consecrated men and women are called to a discipleship that asks of them to bear witness to the primacy of God with their entire life. This mission is particularly important when, as today in many parts of the world, we experience the absence of God or forget his centrality in daily life. Cardinal Altime invited the faithful to pray to God to receive Pope Francis in his eternal peace, pointing out that praying for the dead is the greatest work of charity. At the conclusion of Holy Mass, the President of the International Union of Superiors General, Sister Mary Baron, gave a short speech and described Pope Francis as a humble and compassionate pastor, one who maintained unwavering confidence in the vocation of women religious. She said he invited them out into the world among all people of God's creation to heal and accompany those in need. He urged us women religious to lower ourselves in the service as Christ lowered himself to wash the feet of his disciples, and inspired us to bring hope and healing to the darkest corners of the world, to bring a friendly smile with a helping hand and a heart filled with the love of Jesus, she said of Pope Francis. The eyes of the world are focused on the Vatican as millions of people across the globe wait for the election of the new Pope. The cardinal electors are scheduled to begin the conclave this coming Wednesday, May 7th in the evening. People speak a lot about the conclave, but what is it? Archbishop Hubertus Mateus van Meegen is the apostolic nuncio to Kenya. He explains.
The conclave is not a place in itself. It is an institution of rules governing the election of a pope. The institution of conclave does not only cover the 16th chapel, in which we have the votes only of the cardinals voting for a new pope, but it covers also the place where the cardinals are staying. The cardinals nowadays have a room in Santa Marta. Every morning, the cardinals are taken from Santa Marta to the 16th chapel to do their voting. In that entire time that they are in the conclave, which can take a day or two maybe, as it happened with the election of Pope Francis, as it happened with the election of Pope Benedict, but it could also take longer. I would not be surprised if this conclave takes maybe 3-4 days, maybe even 5 days. All this time, the cardinal electors have no access to phones, to their mobile phones. They have no access to radio. They have no access to TV. They have no access to internet. They are completely isolated from the world. They have no clue what is going on in the world around them. They cannot and should not be influenced at this point from any opinion outside. Even the people who work with the cardinals at that point, maybe some assistant, the driver of the bus who takes them from Santa Marta to 16th Chapel, doctors who are always there, priests who are there always to hear confessions, the cooks, the cleaning people, they all have an oath of secrecy and they are not allowed to speak to the cardinals. The cardinals are only allowed to speak to each other. Anybody else has to keep out of this. All this is, so to say, covered by the secrecy of the conclave.
Archbishop Hubertus Mateus van Meegen, the apostolic nuncio to Kenya. The Holy See Press Office announced 3 days ago that most of what is required for the conclave is now in place. We have a report.
The Holy See Press Office released images and video of the Sistine Chapel as preparations continue for the conclave that begins on May 7th. The Vatican's fire brigade climbed atop the Sistine Chapel's roof on Friday to install the chimney that will emit black smoke if at least 89 cardinals have not agreed on the next pope. White smoke will billow out to signal that the 133 cardinal electors have decided on the man to lead the Catholic Church into the future. The video shows workers carrying the cast iron stove into the Apostolic Palace and setting it up. They attach the stovepipe to it, leading to the ceiling, and the firemen are seen installing the chimney where eyes will be glued starting on Wednesday evening. The cardinal electors will begin May 7th in St. Peter's Basilica at 10 a.m. with the pre-conclave votive mass to pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance as they elect a new pope. At 4:30 that same afternoon, the 133 cardinal electors will gather in the Pauline Chapel to pray the Litany of the Saints before processing into the nearby Sistine Chapel. Cardinal Raniero Cantalamessa, preacher emeritus of the papal household, will deliver the second meditation to the cardinal electors. Afterwards, both the 90-year-old cardinal and the master of liturgical ceremonies leave the Sistine Chapel and voting begins. The first ballot will be cast on Wednesday, May 7th in the evening. Throughout the following days, the cardinal electors will vote four times a day, twice in the morning and twice in the afternoon. All ballots are burned afterwards, and smoke will rise from what may be the most famous chimney to tell the world whether the new pope has been elected. I'm Devin Watkins.
The 23rd Plenary Assembly of the International Union of Superiors General will open on Monday, May 5th in Rome. The organizers say it will be attended by over 900 superior generals from 75 different countries. The participants will discuss the role of women religious as facilitators of hope and agents of transformation in a world facing numerous challenges. The Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Isiolo in Kenya, the Right Reverend Peter Makau, has invited members of Institutes of Consecrated Life and Societies of Apostolic Life to detach themselves from material things and dedicate themselves entirely to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was speaking on Friday during Holy Mass at St. Paul Westland's premises in Nairobi, where three members of the Congregation of the Daughters of St. Paul took their perpetual vows. The three were sisters Angela Mutenya Mwinzi, Clementine Kathini Maundu, and Elizabeth Masaku. Bishop Makau observed that religious men and women who attach themselves to material things often end up sad and disappointed because they become prisoners of the wealth they have secretly gathered. He explained that religious life is a call and a sacrifice, and therefore those who are called to it must be willing to give themselves completely to God. He invited the three sisters who were taking their final vows to respond daily to God's call with the words, "Here I am, Lord, I have come to do your will." The Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Zomba in Malawi, the Right Reverend Alfred Chaima, has called upon members of the Association of Catholic Men in his diocese to be hardworking in order to provide for their families and to contribute to the church and to society at large. He made the call on Thursday during Holy Mass to celebrate the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker, which was also marked at the international level as International Labor Day. Bishop Chaima underlined that work gives dignity to a human person because by working we participate in the creative activity of God and also contribute to our well-being and the well-being of others. You are tuned to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio.
And now our feature, family. Church in Africa as a family of God. Its people, challenges, values, and hopes.
My name is Father Paul Samasumo with your program, Family.
Now, some of you have said you wanted to listen to an interview that we did a few months ago with Bishop Bernardine Mufumbusa. He is the Bishop of Kondoa Diocese in Tanzania. Bishop Bernardine Mufumbusa was speaking about communication, the ever-changing environment of modern technology, and what could be the Church's response to all of this. Now, here once again is Bishop Mufumbusa.
My Lord Bishop, welcome to the Vatican Radio. I know you've been here before, but it's always a pleasure to have you, and I hope you do not mind introducing yourself once more to our listeners.
Thank you very much, Paul. My name is Bishop Bernardine Mfumbusa. I come from Tanzania, and my diocese is called Kondoa, a very small diocese in central Tanzania.
Maybe you can tell us something about this diocese, and what are the particularities of that diocese?
Kondoa Diocese is situated in central Tanzania, as I've said, and it was split from the Archdiocese of Dodoma in 2011. I am the first bishop there. It's quite a small diocese with 22 priests, 6 congregations, and 18 parishes at the moment.
From what we know about that area, it's predominantly Muslim. What would you say in terms of Christian-Muslim relationships in your area?
The Christian-Muslim relationships in my area have always been cordial because Muslims arrived in Kondoa maybe half a century before Christianity, because Christianity arrived only in 1910, but Muslims were already there. And it is the Arab, actually, who received the first missionaries, and they set up the relationships which is going on until now. The relationships have been cordial, but now I think with coming in of new kind of Islamic ideologies, things are changing. But in general, we have not reached a level of probably conflict or misunderstanding like you hear in other places. There's a lot of intermarriages between Christians and Muslims. And in most families, really, you find they are Christian, they are Muslims. We tend to live like relatives, let's say.
That is very interesting. So you find that even if Christianity or Catholics are a minority, they have the liberty to do what they need to do.
Yes, we have liberty to do what we do. And in some cases, actually, in villages, we find only 2 Catholic families and the rest of Muslims. There might be tensions, but I think it's not a serious problem.
What about on a national level? What is the situation like now? Because looking at Julius Mwalimu Nyerere, he kind of managed to unite Tanzania for a very long time. Generally, it seemed to have held together. What is the situation like now? We hear of abductions, killings, which is not something that has always been associated with Tanzania.
Well, I think Mwalimu Nyerere created a nation which was founded on certain values. He was talking of unity, for example, as a very, very important value. He was talking of peace as a very, very important value. He was talking of development. And these were addressed to the people as a nation. So from the very beginning, we really didn't identify ourselves in terms of ethnicities or in terms of religion. So in that sense, I think that continued. These abductions we are hearing now, I think it's just part of the political processes which are happening all over the world. Things are changing very fast, and as we are told in Tanzania, the people who are doing these things are unknown people. So I think government is doing something about it.
And it is election time in Tanzania. Is it this year or next year?
It is this year, October.
What is the mood like?
I think the mood is right now kind of vibrant. And I think this is setting the ground for a really very competitive election this year.
My Lord Bishop, what would be your advice to ordinary Catholic families, the use of gadgets, getting correct information in our world today? And can you tell us something? And I think you are going to give a paper at some place, Communications in the Church Today.
I think that the theme of the communication is Pilgrims of Hope. This is a very, very important time also for the communicators to have some kind of hope, because the communication environment has changed completely over the last probably 20 years. Now technology is expanding at exponential level. Now we have a lot of information, and people really sometimes don't know even what to read, what to understand. So this information overload is creating a situation in which people are accessing more information but are becoming less and less knowledgeable. Yeah, for example, I'll be talking about the pathologies of information, which means we have disinformation, which is deliberate transmission of incorrect information. We have misinformation, when people mindlessly send kind of messages which are not correct. And then we have malinformation, which is hate speech, harassment all over the internet. So I think I will be discussing this in the context of East Africa mainly. We have a lot of disinformation happening about political parties, about religion, about individuals. And this is actually in general tends to undermine the authority of institutions like churches, like government. So what I'm saying is, what we can advise the families, for example, is to understand that the internet is not the same, is not safe for everybody. They should have some kind of mechanism to control what their children are accessing. And in terms of the church at the moment, I think there must be some kind of programs for media literacy and information literacy.
In terms of media literacy, because as you say, the internet is no longer as safe as we thought it would be, many times as a way of engagement, it has been, the infrastructure is designed is to make us angry so that we keep getting engaged with it. And I think that's the way it makes money. If you have more followers, they give you some money, so it's an incentive for you to post.
Yeah, you are correct. Because we have this social media, for example, now, and the value of social media like TikTok accounts or WhatsApp accounts depends on the number of followers you have. And we have these content creators who are creating contents just to make sure that they have a lot of followers. And the way the internet works actually through algorithms, the more you access certain websites, you'll be getting the same kind of information. And this will tend to create silos in society. There are those people who go to certain maybe sports programs. They'll only be reading those kind of things. There are those people who read hateful speech. They'll be exposed to hateful speech. So I think lack of control in that sense will create a very different society. You can see the same people, but when they're in digital environments, they are completely different. And when they're in the physical environment, they're completely different.
I don't know what should be done in terms of parishes to teach this media literacy.
I think media literacy is just what we do like in catechism. First of all, to train these small guys to tell them that, you know, when you go to the internet, maybe you can access certain kind of programs which are already verified and vetted by certain authority figures. And I think there are possible also to put some controls now in the computers in the house or in the smartphones. Sometimes parents give their children smartphones to play with, but you don't know really what they access in those smartphones. So I think that's kind of awareness.
My Lord Bishop, what is the role of Catholic content creators? What should they be doing?
Well, you know, like Marshall McLuhan said, technology actually tends to create the kind of people to mimic the way it behaves. So in this age of artificial intelligence, algorithmic-driven knowledge, also we tend to create content as Catholics in order to influence people so that we become popular, so that we create money. So, but I think as Catholic communicators, really we need to think, what is good news and how can we format good news in the information age?
In Africa, Eastern Africa, probably a lot of Southern Africa, radio is still very important. What is the future of radio? I see that many dioceses who were very enthusiastic about starting radios in the 90s are now struggling to finance those radios, and sometimes they are even closing them in some cases.
I think radio in the traditional sense is losing its potency, but I think also radio can be important now if we create flagship podcast programs, like Bishop, like Parish Priest, can have a podcast every week once, can have a catechetical content, pastoral content, that kind of thing. People are now moving towards podcasting, but not broadcasting in that sense.
For those who might not be sure, what is the difference? Podcasting, radio broadcasting?
You know, podcasting usually it's based on kind of like opinion, and this is focused on, it is known, it is this authoritative figure who will be presenting this information or analyzing this information. But radio, the way we have it, it's hard news. And now it's very, very difficult to get young people, for example, to sit down and listen to a 15 news. But if a bishop or a parish priest or a specialized communicator can create a podcast once a week, I think it can be used both for hard news and also to present important teaching religion.
And what about the financing of communication offices? The donors who used to give money are no longer there.
I think also in this sense we need to train our people in basic use of these technologies which we have. Right now we are depending on the technologies which are developed in the world, in the West, because we are not teaching people these science, mathematics, and technology kind of subjects. So I think it's a curriculum issue. We must start from the very beginning to teach people these sciences so that we can start programs, so that we can code our own kind of thing. And eventually maybe you can have also priests who can do coding, and it can bring down really the price of applications we use. But also right now we cannot invest in the huge transmission equipment that we used to do in the past.
Once upon a time.
But now I think we can just go and rely on the...
Young people with a cell phone, iPhone, they
can do a lot of things.
They're commanding great following.
Yeah. So I think we can do a lot really by employing the same technology we have now, smartphones.
Lastly, my Lord Bishop, what would you like to say to communicators out there?
I just say that, you know, we should not lose hope. Communication has always been a challenge. When Gutenberg discovered the printing press, people were scared how this is going to impact the church, but it became very positive. When radio came, people asked the same question. When television came, they asked the same question. When the internet came, the same question. Now we are in the artificial intelligence age. I think we must take this as a grace moment. We pray, but also we learn how to use artificial intelligence to promote the gospel today.
My Lord Bishop Mfumbusa, I wish you the best in your presentations and in your stay here in Rome.
Thank you very much, Paul.
Thank you so much.
Okay. Asante.
Asante san.
Bishop Bernardine Francis Mfumbusa of Tanzania.
You have been listening to Family with Father Paul Samasumo.
You have been listening to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio, and I am Johnny Baptist Tumusime. In your next program at the same time tomorrow, you can hear our features, Echo of the African Synod and the Millennium Appointment. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.